Good morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll take a text from there to begin our lesson this morning. So we're glad to see each of you here this morning, to be able to have worshiped God with you to this point, and now to open from His Word to study something that I hope will have not only an effect of reminding us of why we are here, but also encourage us to plan in our being here. You know, all the things that we have done here today are done so that we might be built up, so that we might be edified, encouraged in God's Word, in God's love. We have engaged in the study of God's Word this morning in our Bible class. We have studied or read from God's Word, as Brother Jake read from Isaiah the prophet. And there in Isaiah chapter 40, as he began, in verse 1, we're told that the purpose of that text was to comfort God's people. It is then said that these are, in fact, God's words. So when Brother Jake read from Isaiah chapter 40, that verse that he read, it was, in fact, God who we were listening to. The songs that we have sung are all intended, are designed, our purpose is to sing songs of praise that will glorify our God, that will bring our thoughts and our attention to God, to whom and before whom we express our appreciation and give honor and praise to Him and Him alone. Partaking of the Lord's Supper has, in fact, hopefully focused our attention not on ourselves, but upon our God who has given His Son for us. And so it is that we gather here together to serve God, to worship God, to put aside the cares and the thoughts that are outside, and to focus our attention for this little time upon our God. Now, saying that does not intend, nor do I want to express the idea that this is the only time we focus our attention on God. Nor is this the only time that we worship our true and living God. But it is certainly a time in which we have set aside and the Lord has chosen for us to be here. And so I ask the question that is commonly asked, why are we here? Now, I begin with this because most of us are here because of an invitation. Now, that invitation might have been extended a long time ago in some of our cases. It might be many years that someone invited us to hear God's Word and to worship God with His people. In John chapter 4, we find such an instance in which Jesus is walking upon this earth, and He is going throughout the land of Samaria proclaiming the good news of the kingdom at hand. And He has, in fact, in John 4, come upon a woman at the well. His disciples have gone on to the city, but He there speaks to her about herself and about Himself. And He addresses her relationships that are not right with God. He tells her things that He could not have known if it were not He Himself God. And so in that way, He expresses the truth about who He is. And she comes to understand this. And so in verse 28, the woman left her water pot there, which is why she came in the first place. But she went into the city, and it says, she said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this man be the Christ?" She made a simple invitation to someone, to many people, to come and to meet Christ, to come and to hear the words of God expressed by the Son of God. And so here is someone who learned the truth of who Jesus is, and she can't wait to invite other people to hear His word from Him and wants them to come to the same conclusion that she has. And many of us are here because someone offered us that same kind of invitation. And maybe it was the case that at first we were skeptical, or that we doubted, or maybe didn't have a complete trust that what we would hear is in fact God's Word. But in time we can, and have many of us, come to the conclusion that these Samaritans came to. In verse 42, they came, they listened, and they have then said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And the reality is that maybe this is your first time being here. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing God's Word proclaimed. Maybe this is the first time you're looking into the Word of God and seeing Jesus walk upon the pages as He expresses the truth of who He is and why we are here. Well, we want you to listen to what God says so that you can come to the same conclusion that we have, and that we are here for more than just an invitation that someone offered us, but we are in fact here because God has invited us to be here. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have come to know that there is a desire we have to be in His presence. That when we walked in the sins of the world, and when we engaged in the kinds of behaviors that separated us from our God, we were lacking. There was a great emptiness in our lives, but in the reality of who Jesus is, and coming to know Him, and to be saved by Him through His Word and our faith, we have a desire to be with Him and not to be separated again. And we want to come into the presence of God with His people as we have come today. Look at verse 24. God is Spirit, Jesus said, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so that is our desire today. Just as Jesus, the Son of God, has said, our desire is to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means we have a right attitude of heart, and we strive to have that, to maintain that, and to continue with that. But also, what we worship, or what we offer in our worship to God, is done according to truth. It's found in the Scriptures, and it is rooted in truth, but not in anything or anyone else. And so it is that those of us who have come to know Jesus, those of us who have come to know His saving power and the power of His Word and the power of His salvation, our desire is to be here. And as such, we don't need to be reminded of opportunities to come. We anticipate and we look forward to and we desire more opportunities to be here. We're here for Him. We're here for Him. And because we've been invited to here to worship Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And as I read aloud, I want you to read along quietly so that you can see that what I say is in fact God's Word. And His Word is for our life. Now you see that through the gospel, the Lord invites all of us, each and every one, to come into the presence of God. And to do that, we must be in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, the Hebrews writer writes, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. And we're going to pause there for just a moment. Because what the Hebrews writer is really telling us is essentially, we could not come into the presence of God if it were not for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. That's why He came. And that's what He makes possible. And so it's as we are able to come in Christ, He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, without Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross for our sins, we could not come into the presence of God. But when we obey the very gospel that He has given us through His Word, we have a privilege, an opportunity, and in fact, a natural desire, because we are born into this family, to come into this presence of God. We could not do that if we were living under the old law of Moses. Paul tells us that that law of Moses, that handwriting of requirements, was nailed to the cross. And we cannot do this if we are outside of Christ and still in our sins. Because God is holy and cannot stand the presence of any who are unholy. And so it is through Christ that we can come into and are invited to draw near to God. It is by His blood and our faithful obedience that we're welcome. And so we who know this privilege and who know this Lord, we readily and anxiously look forward to this day every week with great excitement and anticipation for what God has in store for us and for what we have in store for our God. You see, our desire is as that of the psalmist. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so when we are invited, we gladly join. And this is why we're here. And this is what we do. But look at the text in Hebrews 10 again. And understand that God expects us to be here for Him and for each other. These are the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the prophet. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You see, we have an opportunity to hold fast to God and to the truth of God. And it's because of His fidelity. Because He never wavers, He never lets us down, that we have this opportunity, this privilege. He who promised is faithful. And He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we have been thinking about these texts for some time now, we see that it's not just about not missing. It's about being fully, actually, personally engaged in the very worship of God and the support of our brethren. It's about why we're here. Children of God confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we make that good confession just as we're told, not simply because there are others here, but because God has invited us, and because God has encouraged us, and because this is the truth that we know through and through. But we do make the good confession before an audience such as this when we obey the gospel, don't we? But we also confess this truth when we carry out His word from day to day and moment to moment, carrying out the instruction given us by our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit God, when we consider one another, when we think seriously, actively engaged with one another. The Holy Spirit here says, we hold fast this confession without wavering, which means if we don't make the effort to hold fast to this, we will waver. And not only do we see those warnings in the Scriptures, especially in the Hebrews letter, about drifting away and losing our mooring, but we also see the problems that come from drifting and wavering in our faith. No, we hold fast to this confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just as much today as He was when we first confessed Him. And we express that not just in words, but in the choices we make when we're here together. We consider one another when we come together. We're here to not just praise and worship our God, but we are here to consider one another, to encourage and be encouraged. Sometimes we buy into the thinking of this world that says, this that we do, whatever it is, it's all about what I can get. Is that why we're here? Because of what we can get? And we certainly do benefit and are blessed when we come together like this. But this isn't just about what I can get. It's also as much about what I can give. Because I am here to give God my all. And I am here to give you my all. We're not just talking about our offering as individual sacrifice to the Lord. We're talking about bringing for others, our brethren, a word of encouragement, a word of help, the truth in love, a shoulder to cry on, a hand to help. The Holy Spirit says we bring these words and these actions, these encouragements for the purpose of each other. This is why Paul, for example, in the Corinthian letter said, let all things be done for edification. You know what that word edification means? It means for the building up. The building up. And yet, is that what we're saying? Or is that what we're doing when we speak to each other between services and after we dismiss? Are we saying those things and doing those things that help others? Or are we hurting with the words we offer, with the words we don't offer? Building up or tearing down, the choice is ours. Strengthening or destroying, that's what we do. And we are encouraged, we are commanded in these words to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to move and motivate each other to greater and better things. Because God knows what we, each and every one, are capable of in Christ. We need everyone's help in doing that. We need everyone's help in edifying the body. Not a one of us should be about the business of tearing someone down, bringing hurt to the lives of others, but bringing others to Christ. That's why we're here. We actively think and engage our hearts and tongues with each other to stir up love and good works. And we're here in the presence of God to do that. You see, sometimes we think, well, if I say a quiet word to someone and I cause them a sting, I give them a hurt, well, at least no one heard me. Well, they heard you. Your brother or sister, the visitors here heard you. But above all, we're here in the presence of God. And He searches the hearts and the minds of all the living. And He does that not just when we're gathered here, but at all times. He observes our actions. And what is His desire? Well, His desire is for the best for all of us. His desire is that we build up each other, that we stir each other up into love and good works. And that's part of the reason why we're here. He expects us to be here for Him and for each other. But we are also here because we have an appreciation for the Lord's death. We're here because we appreciate. We are grateful. We are thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not have to but chose to come to this earth and live as a man for over 30 years. And during those 30 years did not sin once. Did not act out in a way that was deplorable or despicable. Did not cross the line. Did not do in turn to someone who has done to him. But instead did what was right at all times. That's a sacrifice of life. But He did more than that in that He went to the cross and gave His very lifeblood, dying upon that cross for us. And so it is that we gather together, just as the disciples did in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, for the purpose of breaking bread, for the Lord's Supper that we have engaged in today. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and be assured that I am not going to speak to you tonight, today till 11. Midnight. I'm going to speak to you for just a little while. But we're here to honor the Lord's death as He commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 beginning. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Now this Paul, he was not with the Lord on the night in which He was betrayed. He is what he calls an apostle born out of due season, selected by Jesus Christ Himself to be this apostle that is not one of those original 12. But Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ and bears the evidence of that, he says this memorial was not just for those original disciples, those original apostles. In fact, Paul says this memorial is to be done until he comes again. And he commands the church, wherever and whenever it might be, to continue in this memorial just as the Lord commanded, back in Matthew 26. And so the memorial that he engaged in is the same that the Lord instituted. It's the same that the church at Corinth was participating and partaking of each first day of the week. It's the first that the church at Antioch was partaking of. And just as we do, we have the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread which does what? Which reminds us, which represents the body of Jesus Christ. We partake of the fruit of the vine, which the Lord Himself has said is memorial to the blood shed, the new covenant for the remission of sins. And so we do this each and every first day of the week because that's what our Lord desires of us. And that's how we express in part our gratitude. We remember His death, but He also says we do something else. We proclaim His death. As we partake, we are telling others, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He gave His life for me. That His life, perfect and sinless, was given for me, a sinner, so that I might not be held account to those sins when I obey the gospel of Him and can be with Him. Now, Jesus Christ died for you, though you may not acknowledge that. He died for each and every one of us, though we might not give thanks to Him for that. He died for us, though we might not memorialize Him as He has asked and commanded us to do. But the reality is we must reckon with the death of Jesus. Think about it. Usually when we think about someone who has died, we think about the life they lived before they died. We think about the things that we did with them or the things that they've done and the things that we'll tell stories about. And for most folks, when we think about their death, we consider the good they could have done. What if they had lived longer? What other things might they have done? What other things might they have accomplished or tackled in life that would make life better because of their extended life? We don't think about how much better it would be if Jesus had lived longer and not died upon the cross. We don't simply think about how wonderful it was that He lived during those 30 years upon the earth before the cross. Because Jesus, when He died and was buried in that borrowed tomb, His body remained there for only 3 days. His spirit was not held in Hades. His body did not see corruption. He was raised. He came back to life, living to die no more. As He is called by God through the Holy Spirit, the first fruits. And He offered this for us. And as much as we are sorry that He died, that is, we're sorry for our sins that caused such a one as the Son of God to die, we are thankful that He did. Because without Him, without His sacrifice, we would be lost. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You see, if He had not died, we would have no hope at all. There would be no good news about life after death. There would be no good news about the blessings we can enjoy today and forevermore in Christ. But it's because He arose and because He lives again, we have something and someone to look forward to. After resurrection, we don't have to anticipate or experience the pain or sorrow of death or separation again. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. After He has gone through some wordplay about whether he has or hasn't, and the arguments that some people are making. He says factually and actually in verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead. We can go back and we can talk about the empty tomb, and we can talk about the eyewitness testimony. We can talk about the fulfillment of prophecies and all of the evidences. But here is a factual statement. Now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Think, just seriously think about what Jesus has done for us. Think about why we're here. He is the reason. Not just upon this day on the calendar, but every Lord's Day and every opportunity we have to gather together as God's people to study His Word, to pray to Him in the very presence of Him, to sing songs with each other to Him and to each other, to partake on the Lord's Day of the Lord's Supper as our Lord commanded, as we are instructed, and as we are pleased to do. He lived his life to the fullest, and he accomplished everything he set out to do so that we might have what we desperately need. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of dead and the living. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. We don't think or dwell on his death as an end, but as a necessary part of God's plan for our salvation. His death is what makes redemption from sin possible and our eternal life possible. And so we do these things. Why we're here. We're here so that you can now consider your standing before the one true and living God. Turn in your songbooks to the song that's been selected. Number 284, what will your answer be? You know, some people make the mistake of thinking the answer that's being asked or of the question is something that they have to give to me. You don't answer to me. We answer to God. And we will give an answer to God on the final day when we are gathered together in His presence. And we are here today. And each Lord's Day, because we worship the one true and living God, we want to be ready for that day. And we want others to hear about the good news of God's salvation. We've been invited here. Perhaps by someone, you're here today. But all of us by invitation from God through His Word. He expects us to be here for Him. And we honor Him as we do so. Worship is a privilege. It's not something that we should see as an interruption to an otherwise good weekend or day off. It's a privilege to be able to have the wherewithal to come when there are those who desire to be here but cannot because of their circumstance. It's a privilege to have the freedoms that we have and to be able to express ourselves in truth in the ways that we do that are in God's Word. And we ought not think of it as anything else. But we must be in Christ if our efforts to worship God are accepted and acceptable. That's what He says. And so it is, we must be in Christ. And that's only possible through the message that He gives us in His Word. Paul in the Galatian letter tells us, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we have no faith, then we'll not follow. We'll not listen to the instruction and we'll not submit to the instruction. But if we have faith, that is confidence in God, according to that which has been revealed, the faith, well, then we will submit ourselves readily. We'll be baptized into Christ, where we put on Christ, he says. And it is Jesus Christ himself, as he was gathered together with his disciples in his physical, resurrected body, who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's what we desire for you, to be saved. If you have no faith, you're not ready. But we desire that you make yourself ready. And if we can help you in study, in preparing, so that you might have that faith that brings you to obedience to God in heaven, then we stand ready to help you with that. But if you're here this morning and your life isn't right and you know it, and you know what you must do, then do that right thing before God right now. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.